We're gonna look in Proverbs chapter 3 this morning as we begin the first series of the year. I know y'all are excited about that. You probably didn't sleep last night even thinking about it. And we're going to look in Matthew also. Matthew chapter 25 to be exact. Imagine there are two farmers with identical crops. They both plant corn in their fields. They're corn farmers. And each year, one carefully selects the best seed that he has to put in the ground. While his neighbor, at the last minute, maybe even a little bit later, runs into the barn and grabs whatever seed he can find. Without inspection, left over from the season before, and puts it in the ground. Which of these farmers do you expect to have the better harvest? Right, obviously the first farmer, who offers the best, who offers to invest the best that he has first, before there is ever a harvest, before there is ever a hint of a harvest. This farmer takes the best that he has and invests it for the future. I don't know if y'all have ever heard of first fruits. I think since you guys are all Bible reading believers, you should know that there is such a thing as first fruits in the scripture. And I wonder how many believers around the world understand what first fruits were ever intended to be. I wonder if we think it's something that the Old Testament people of God did out of obedience to the law. Right? Well, first off, it was a law. And second, they didn't do it because they were horrific at being obedient to the Lord, as we are sometimes. So I want to talk about today because we're going to talk about what it means to live open-handed as a believer, because that's, after all, who we really are. Believers, Christian folks, people who are saved by the blood of Christ, who are surrendered to Jesus as Lord and Savior because of his sacrifice, we are not by nature, by spiritual nature, by the one who lives in us, we are not takers. We're givers in all areas of our life. And we're givers because it was first given to us on the cross. Right? I mean, that makes sense to me. If we're going to be like Jesus, then we need to be givers first. That means me second. Hello? I know y'all are like, man, this is right off the bat in 2026. Here we go. Well, the reason we're doing this is because I believe that it's important for us to have everything we need to honor God in 2026 with our lives, with our witness, as individuals and as our homes and here at the church. We need to start off on the best foot possible. So here we are. First fruits living. It's a way of life. It's a lifestyle. It's not really even something that I think God wants us to work really hard at doing all the time. I think the Lord would have us to, it would just be who we are and how we live by habit, by reaction. We don't have to work hard at it because it's who we are. First fruits living is a faithful practice of honoring God with the first of our resources and the fullness of our trust. Think about it. And by doing that, in turn, it positions us to receive his wisdom and his provision. Chapter 3 of Proverbs Wisdom, I don't know if y'all know this, but Proverbs is some wise words, right? You could study Proverbs every day, every month, and read through them all. And if and even if you don't understand or it doesn't make sense, if you just keep reading it every day, the Spirit of God will have His way in your heart and in your mind. And you'll have the wisdom and the guidance that you are looking for in your life. Specifically, chapter 3, verse 9 and 10 say this right here. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, I would encourage you to go home and read the entirety of chapter 3 so you can have a full picture of what's being said here. But we're going to pull this out so that we have an understanding of a couple things this morning. And yes, this is a message about your finances, but no, it's not only a message about your finances. And if you've been here any amount of time, very rarely do you hear me preach a sermon that's only about giving money. I preach all the time about giving everything else. But money is important. Your finances are important. Your resources. This is a message about your resources, the resources that God has blessed you with. Right? That includes not only your finances, it includes your time, it includes your energy, it includes your mind, your thoughts, it includes your faith, your trust in God, or your trust in the world, whatever which way it is. God, see, God doesn't want leftovers, y'all. What is this, the fourth? And y'all are already slow on the amens. Get excited about what we're doing here, y'all. God don't want your leftovers. In fact, if you think about it, we don't have leftovers because they ain't ours. None of it belongs to you. It all belongs to God. It's given to you for a reason. It's provided to you for His reasons, y'all. So we're not going to do leftovers when it comes to giving ourselves to God or our first fruits. He wants our first and our finest offering. Every day, not just Sunday mornings, not just whenever you get a extra financial blessing, not just when you receive a gift of any kind from anybody. Every single day, God wants the first and the best of you. Every day. So when the eyelids peel open, should the Lord bless you with another day, that's the first. That's when it starts. That's the first. Now, how is that important to our spiritual health? Well, as many of you would know, if you've had a night's sleep in your life, you wake up in the morning and it's either, "Ooh, that was great. I'm going to get up. I feel good." Or it's like, "Oh, I don't want to get up. I can't do it." Immediately, right? And I know some of y'all are like, "Man, I got to have some coffee before I think about anything." I'm there. First point I'm going to make is verse 9. The command begins with what? Honor the Lord. Honor the Lord from your wealth. Well, let me tell y'all something. Some of the most amazing believers I have ever met, some of them, have not even a dime in their pocket. But they're faithful and they love God and God uses them in great ways. So this is about finances, but it's not. Because sometimes wealth comes in different ways. You see. How many of y'all have grandkids? Raise your hand. Yeah. If you have grandkids, you know that is a blessing. Until they wear you out and you're trying to send them home. That's what I call the Lord lavishing his blessings upon you. If you have extra in your estate, in your home, in your family, that's wealth. If you have knowledge or wisdom that you have earned or learned over the years that someone else poured into your life, and you have this ability to know things and use that to be a blessing to other people, that's wealth, a wealth of knowledge. Some people have street knowledge. Some people have been around the block a few times. And that's not y'all, but you know. And you have something to offer to younger folks that are still on their way around the block. And if they're willing to receive it, they will gain from your wealth of experience, you see. So it's not just about your finances, even though it is. That's what he's talking about. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So back in the day, wealth was not cash. Wealth was livestock, produce, linens, perfumes, different things, salt, different things, different commodities, different things was the wealth. And the law was, the Mosaic law was, that this is what you do. In fact, many times people get confused about tithings and offerings and first fruits. All right, so Old Testament law, required by God, tithing was a thing, commanded by God. But if you break it all the way down, which I'm not going to because I don't have time, but if you break it all the way down and you read through Deuteronomy at least, you will see that, and add it all up, you will see that at different times during the year and different festivals and different situations, people were giving 20 to 25% of their wealth back to God by law. I know that hits you hard because you're like, man, I'm a tither. I'm slacking. I'm only a tither. 10%. Okay, well, here's the New Testament rule, right? There is in the New Testament, in the new way, in the new law, the new agreement, the new covenant, there's no command for you to give 10% to God. I think when Jesus said, I didn't come to eliminate the law, I came to complete it, that would insinuate a desire on God's part for us to give back to him. Wouldn't y'all agree? Because I look at when the Israelites went into the promised land, finally, God said to them, when I give you Jericho, I don't want you to take any of that. That's mine. That's the first fruits. That's all mine. Of course, then there's Achan, who did what he wanted to do, and there was consequences. So we honor the Lord with our wealth. That means everything. How do we determine what to do? How do we determine how to honor the Lord with our wealth? I would say that it is important for us to get ourselves into a habit, a natural reaction of daily saying to God, oh, I have another day. You've given me another day. What would you like for me to do with it? Right? And maybe you read a good book that teaches you some good wisdom. And you read that book and you feel blessed that you've learned something that you didn't know before. And you say to yourself, wow, that's some amazing. That just changed my life. Lord, what would you have me do with this information? You see. Let the Spirit of God lead you in all areas. What about my time, right? What about my energy? Do you realize, and I know you're gonna find this hard to believe, but do you realize that some people don't go to church every Sunday? They just come to church when they have time. They come to worship God when it's convenient, when it fits their calendar. That's leftovers. If it's not first, then it's leftovers. You know, people give their offerings to God, their financial giving, after they pay their own bills. After they make sure that they have enough for themselves. And only if they remember. Then it's like, oh, I put $20 in there. Or $100. The amount is irrelevant, isn't it? We know it's irrelevant because there was a woman who came and gave everything she had. And Jesus said that was pretty amazing. Jesus said that's the acceptable offering. She didn't have it to give, but she gave it. She didn't have it to give, but she gave it to God because she knew that even that little bit of what she had came from God. You know, when I stood waiting for my wife to stand next to me so that we could commit ourselves to each other and say we love each other in front of everybody and promise that we would love each other for eternity. She didn't expect me to be standing there looking at my phone saying, oh, yeah, I love her, and then look back at my phone. She didn't expect me to pull a ring out of my pocket and say, oh, yeah, here it is, and flip it to her and go back to... That's not what she expected, is it? That's not what I expected from her. It's not what everybody around us expected. They expected for the two of us to look deep into each other's eyes and confirm what we already know about one another. Nothing else on the planet is going on except for me saying to her and her saying to me, I'll love you until we die. To be honest with y'all, right after that happened, there was a tornado come through. Like, we was outside and the tornado just blew everything away. If we'd have waited long enough, I'd have been standing there in the middle of a tornado looking in her eyes, telling her, I'm going to love you till we die. And if that happens in the next 2 minutes, okay. You see, you understand, Jesus is teaching us that the relationship we have with Him is just like that marriage. He's first. God is first. With all your wealth, honor the Lord. From the first of all your produce, the first of all your wealth, your mind, your emotions, everything, honor God. I think y'all want to honor God. Look, go back up to verse 6. Right after it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, it says, in all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll make your path straight. And I don't know about you, but I'm just telling you from my personal experience, there's been many, many, many brothers and sisters in Christ who love the Lord with all their heart, mind, and soul who just struggle, and they come running into the preacher's office saying, I don't know what to do about this or that or whatever. Can you pray for me? And as we talk, they're saying, well, I've already talked to cousin so-and-so and mom and dad and grandma. I've already talked to the neighbor, and nobody tells me what I want to hear. And I'm saying, my first question is, have you talked to God about it? Have you asked God what you're going to do? Have you given your feelings to the Lord? And you're like, well, that's what I'm here for. I'm like, well, why is it last? Not to judge anybody, but to encourage them. Look, if we would just, the first fruits would go to God, we'll find out that all the other fruits are going to be amazing after that. Because God is faithful, y'all. He's always faithful. Why? Okay, well, let me go over to verse 10. This will be point number 3. Since I'm slow on the... I'm going to come back to this, the second one. Verse 10 says this right here. So your barns will be filled. This is what you do in verse 9. For this reason, verse 10. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now listen to me, y'all. I am never going to preach that the Bible says, give this to your church and you'll get this in return. That's not what the Bible teaches. at all. This is about what you offer to your God in all of your wealth, so that you can experience His faithfulness. Because once you get in tune with and connected to the kingdom of God in this way, where He's first in all things, you'll find that you are a part of the greatest thing in existence, the kingdom of God. And God doesn't run out of resources. Hello? God doesn't run out of ways of supplying your needs and blessing your life. Sometimes that abundance, that overflow, is an overflow of strength and courage in the middle of a hard time. An overflow of wisdom in the middle of confusing things or challenges. Maybe it's an overflow of the presence of the Spirit of God when you're being tempted by some sinful thing in this world. You see. That's what we're looking for, right? I want to be filled, and I want it to be overflowing. What? God, His presence, His blessings, my daily bread that I've asked Him for, you see. And it only comes if I wake up in the morning. If every day He gives me, the first thing I do, the first fruit I offer Him is my mind, my soul, and my heart. And I'm just about as guilty as anybody else you could think of when it comes to that. Remembering. It's too easy to roll over, grab your phone, and start seeing who's talking on social media before you even get out of bed. It's too easy to get up out of bed, get your coffee, turn on your news. Start looking at your whatever you look at on. Back in the day, back when I was a kid, it was reading the newspaper. My dad he'd get up, drink coffee, and he'd get a red pen, and he'd go through every word in the newspaper and start editing the whole thing. That's what his job was. He was a newspaper man. He could not stop doing it. But he wouldn't do anything else, but he'd get his coffee and he'd sit there. And don't disturb him. Don't talk to him. Don't do nothing until he's done doing that. You didn't exist. I think the Lord wants that commitment. He wants that attention every day. If you happen to sleep in and you have the privilege or the blessing to have a day where you don't have to get up and rush off and do anything, okay, let's wake up and praise the Lord for extra rest. You see. How many of y'all realize that everything you have belongs to God? I know we know it, but do we live in that? We're just ambassadors for the kingdom, y'all. What that means is I'm here in this world and I represent the kingdom of God. And anything that I have to do what I'm here to do is God's. It's here to do. It's just like Nehemiah going to build the city. He went and got the resources and the authority and went and did it. This dude was a cupbearer. He didn't have no wealth. He was no famous politician or wealthy politician. He was just a cupbearer. His job was to take a sip of a drink to make sure it wasn't going to kill somebody. Right? But when he went to do what God sent him to do, he had everything that he ever needed and then some, including what would keep food in his belly and a roof over his head. God provided for him. And even when people were against him, even when the world seemed to be against him, he was working with one hand and defending with the other hand. Because he had wisdom, he had courage, he had means, he had God. Your barns are going to be filled with plenty, it says. What barns? Some of you might have a barn. I don't have a barn. I need a barn. I wish I had a barn. You know, I say that, and then I know that if I get a barn, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to find more stuff to take home. You ever notice every time you come home, you got something that you didn't leave the house with? Nothing wrong with having barns. Well, back in the day, the barns are where you kept your wealth. Your cattle, your sheep, your goats, chickens. Wherever you live, however you live, the Lord will fill it with what you need. Notice it says, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, I don't know. We're not winemakers around here. I think maybe we might know how to make wine, but we're not winemakers. So I don't have vats that need to be filled with wine. Remember, not too long ago, we had a sermon series about new wine and old wineskins and how God tries to do new things in our life. He tries to use our witness in new ways to make disciples. Whatever is needed for the day, God is trying to do. And maybe what he did with us yesterday is not the same as what he's doing with us today. So I want new wine in my ministry, in my witness, in my life. And I want it to be overflowing. What does that mean? If that's happening in my life and in your life as a believer, as a representative of the kingdom of God, then disciples will be made and people will get saved. Because if it's overflowing in me, it's going somewhere. You see, that's the witness. That's the Christian life. That's making disciples. So yeah, I need that. I want that. Well, how do I get it? Verse 9, honor the Lord from all your wealth. Even the preacher, y'all, gets caught up in, on Sunday morning, I'm being the preacher. On Wednesday night, I'm being the preacher. When someone's in the hospital, I'm being the preacher. Every other time, I'm out. I don't mean that. I don't mean to be that way, but there's times when I just inadvertently turn it off. Not because I want to, but because I get focused on myself and what my house needs or what my wife needs or what my family might need. And sometimes, even when you're tired, you just turn it off, you see. But that's not first fruits. First fruits is, today, Lord, you give me another day. What would you have me do with it? What would you have me do with my thoughts? What would you have me do with my money? What would you have me do with my time? What would you have me do with my emotions? What would you have me do with the word that I just read this morning? The truth that I found in it. What would you have me do with it? Yeah, it's for me. It's for me to bless me and to help me grow spiritually and be stronger for him. But that's not what it's only for. He's only trying to get us to be stronger and healthier and more bold for him. To glorify him, to tell people about him, you see. And as a church, as a congregation, if we can learn and grow in first fruit living, you'll find people come here and get saved. Because that's the harvest, is it not? Isn't the harvest to get souls to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior? Isn't that what the harvest is all about? And if we want a good harvest, then don't we have to invest our seed, first fruit seeds, our best seed, give God our best so that he can give us a great return for him, because it's his return. And isn't that the way it's supposed to work? I want to go back one, and I'm going to read this parable in Matthew chapter 25, which is not going to be on your PowerPoint. So did you go back already? Go back one slide, please. All of this, what is being said in chapter 3 of verse 9 and 10, this is not a command of obedience. This is not just do this because it's mine. God is not doing that. I intentionally moved the Sunday morning Bible study schedule around because we talked about loyalty this morning to God. God testing our loyalty in certain ways. Talked about Daniel and the fiery furnace. Talked about some things that Jesus taught in the book of in the Gospel of Matthew. God wants to be first, y'all. And sometimes first fruit living is giving what you have, even though you haven't seen the harvest. Even though it means you won't have it anymore. You see. Sometimes first fruit living is saying, this is what's going on. This is the resources I have. This is what someone in the world needs. So let me just give it to them. Trusting that God will provide. That God will continue to give me my daily bread. Right? Isn't that what Jesus did? Isn't that what God did when he sent Jesus, his first and one and only son, to give up his life so that we might have an opportunity to be a part of the greatest thing on the planet, the greatest thing in existence? What are we willing to sacrifice? What are we willing to offer to God in order to honor him? It's all about trusting God, isn't it? It's all, here it is. Listen, y'all, brace yourself. It's all about surrendering control. It's so hard, isn't it? So hard. From a baby, we're taught to be in control of some things. We're taught how to walk, talk. Once we get taught how to talk, there's regret in the family. It's like, man, we should have never taught that kid how to talk. Because now they won't stop talking. I think a lot about this parable I'm about to read, and then I'm gonna be done. I think a lot about it for a lot of reasons. I might read through the whole thing. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14, going all the way to verse 30, Jesus taught this parable. And it's a parable about stewardship. And it's a parable about how God interacts with those that he entrusts with things that are his. So let me read through it real quick. Verse 14. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Verse 22, also the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed, and I was afraid. And went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reaped where I did not sow and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't know about y'all, but that parable is super heavy. Super important to understand. Jesus is describing what is expected in our relationship with our Lord. He's describing how we should view not only God, but His stuff, His resources, His money, His blessings. Anything that we have came from Him. It is my understanding that this parable is to teach us that God expects us to invest His resources into other people so that it would come back a return. Not necessarily financial return. Not necessarily give this and get more of this in return. Because look, the return ain't even mine. The investment is God's. The return is God's. When you love people with any of your resources and all, especially the first fruits, the return is that they know God. The return is that they've experienced the blessing that comes from God. The return is that people give their life to Christ and get saved. That's what the return is, ultimately. Now, is it true? And this is why this parable gets my attention in a lot of ways for a lot of reasons in my personal life and in my ministry. Because whoever can be trusted with much or a little will be given much. You understand? So whenever I think or believe or perceive that there's something missing in my life or in my ministry, I always go back to this to see if this is the reason. Maybe not always is it the reason, but is it the reason? Could it be why I'm not seeing the return? Because I know it's not because God's not faithful, you see. The question is can He trust me with His resources? Can He trust me with His finances? Can He trust me with His material blessings? Can He trust me with His people? With His church, can He trust me? You see. And I've said this to other preachers in preaching meetings. We always sit around and try to solve all the church's problems, and we never can. But I've said this. Maybe, and I don't think it's true for me, maybe it is at times, but maybe some churches aren't growing and are not healthy because the preacher's not loving the people the way God wants them to. And the preacher's sitting in their office or in their prayer closet saying, "Lord, we just need more people in the church." Maybe some of the congregation is saying, "We need more people in the church." And maybe God is just sitting back saying, "Well, if you start loving the ones that are there, I'll add to your number. But until you start loving them, why would I put more in there?" You see. Start acting like you know Jesus, right? That's what it's all about. My job is to pour into y'all. Y'all's job is to pour into each other. Our job is to pour into the community what God has given us, the resources. And the big idea for this morning is that we would be found faithful and God would add to our number because every day we give Him the first fruits of everything we have. I can only account for myself in that. I can only do my part in that and encourage you to do your part, you see. I can't force y'all to do anything. I can't force y'all to love people. I can't even force y'all to love me, even though y'all do it anyway. When people come into your presence, your home, your neighborhood, this church, they will almost immediately know if you love God. They will almost immediately know that you're not perfect. Right? But if you really love God, if this is a place where we come together to worship God with our first fruits of the week, that's why Sunday morning is important. Start the week off Sunday morning. Just come in here and worship God together. It don't mean you can't worship Him any other day. It just means let's start it off first thing. If it was up to me, we'd have church at 7 o'clock Sunday morning just to make sure we're doing the first thing. Y'all wouldn't be here because I know it. That's why we do 11. It always amazes me. We always have 10:30 or 11 o'clock Sunday morning church service, and people still can't get here. It's almost lunchtime, y'all. It's almost lunchtime. It's not about coming to church, is it? It's about here. Is God first here? How many times when we travel do we find a place to worship while we're traveling? You and the Lord know what you do. If you're gone, you have to be gone. Do you find a place to go worship with some brothers and sisters? Just take an hour. Go sit with some people. You don't have to know them. You just know that they're brothers and sisters and worship God because it's important. It's the first thing. You see. Read your Bible first thing in the morning. Listen to a devotion first thing in the morning. Praise God first thing. Whatever you got to do to give yourself to God first is what we're talking about. We're going to talk about some other things in the next couple of weeks, so hang on. I hope it's encouraging. I hope it is. Because people need to understand what we're doing here. People in the community need to understand not just that Jesus is the Christ and that we love to come to church, but they need to understand that we really do have a relationship with our God. We really do have a connection with our Savior. And it's the first and most important thing in our life. That's what people need to see. That's what they're looking for. Because if you'll just say, well, we'll go to church next week because we want to go to the drag racing. We'll go to church next week because I don't feel like it. I'm tired. I would rather y'all come in here and fall asleep in my sermon than to stay home because you're tired. Because that's what honors God. We've had several guys here in this church and people in the last church I was at, they would come to church, still got their work dirt on their face. And they're sitting there with toothpicks on their eyelids. And everybody's like, why don't you just go home and take a nap? Because I want to be here. That's why. How important is it? Is God first in your life? Give an invitation. If you're not saved, then you have not made Him first thing in your life. If you're not saved, if you've not given your life to Christ, if you haven't been confessed Christ and been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, then you've been putting yourself first, your own desires first. That's why you need Jesus. I challenge you today to start that commitment. Give yourself to God first, and then every day ask Him to help you put Him first. And watch how your life changes. You watch how He blesses you. You watch how He changes the things that go on around you. The rest of us who are saved, let's just continue the habit of putting God first and watch what He does. When you honor God and you put Him first, and then stand back and watch what He does. It's a challenge. God told us to challenge Him on that. Right?